coast, the Mediterranean, and then we shall journey into Corinth and Athens, Greece, and then finally to Rome, Italy. So next Sunday night, you'll want to be here as we follow again some of the most important areas of the biblical world: Caesarea, Corinth, Athens, and Rome. Tonight, we follow in the footsteps of Christ, leading up to and including the last week of our Lord's earthly life. I want you to turn tonight in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. In chapter 12 of John's Gospel, I shall begin reading at verse 23. May I say, for those of you who are visiting with us, that it is a real joy to have you in Worth Baptist Church tonight. And I trust that these moments spent together will be a blessing to you. And I do indeed trust that you'll take a liking to us and return again real soon. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 23. But first, we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee for what we have already seen and felt and heard all these days that we have been together, and especially in these last two Sunday nights as we have journeyed through the lands of the Bible. And now we pray that as we follow the footsteps of our Lord, that Thou wouldst indeed give to us the illumination, the understanding of those things that we need to know as we follow Him, as we see the last scenes of His earthly life, as we visualize in our hearts and minds His dying upon the cross, and His resurrection from the dead, His ascension to the glory world, and our blessed hope of His coming again to receive us unto Himself. And we do pray especially, if there be those without the Savior, that they might come to trust Him. Should there be those who are seeking a church home, may they seek and search no longer, but find it here at Worth Baptist. And for those, Heavenly Father, who feel that they need an added boost in the Christian life, may they receive that spiritual injection into their spiritual being that would cause them to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We offer this prayer and we ask these petitions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. John chapter 12, I read at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. These verses of Scripture introduce us to the last days of our Lord's earthly life upon the earth. The death of Christ upon the cross was not a last resort. It was not as though God had tried everything else only to fail, and then to send his Son to die in substitutionary death, sacrificial death, vicarious death for the sinners of the world. But a long time ago, from the foundation of the world, in the beginning, the crucifixion of Christ was in the mind of God. So we see tonight some of the places that Jesus traveled and journeyed and taught in the last days of his earthly ministry. So if we could have the lights and the screen in place, we will begin by showing you one of the outstanding mountains in Galilee. Remember that in Israel there are three ranges of mountains: the Galilean mountains, the Judean mountains, and the Samaritan mountains. Tonight we will first see Mount Tabor. As we noted, the mountain ranges in Israel are the Galilean mountains, the Samaritan mountains, and the Judean mountains. Before you on the screen is one of the most important mountains or mountain ranges in Israel. This is called Mount Tabor. It is the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew tells us in his 17th chapter that Jesus Christ went into a high mountain, and there upon that mountain with him were Peter, James, and John, the three of the inner circle of disciples. While they were there atop this mountain, the Bible tells us that there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. You remember Moses died on the Mount Nebo, and there God buried him in a private funeral service. Moses then, coming to Mount Tabor, or the Mount of Transfiguration, represents those who die in the faith in the Lord Jesus. Remember that Elijah was transported to heaven without dying. We believe then that Elijah represents those who shall be translated at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible tells us that his face did shine as the brightness of the sun, and his raiment as the light of the day. Peter, James, and John saw him in the pre-existent majestic glory that he enjoyed with the Father before the world was. What do you suppose that Jesus and Moses and Elijah talked about? They talked about Jesus' coming death upon the cross. This was a happy time, and yet it was a sad time, because death for Christ to his disciples, not knowing fully the truth of the redemptive price that he would pay, would have brought sorrow to their hearts. While they were on the mountain, Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, let us build here three tabernacles, three dwelling places, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the Bible tells us that while he yet spake, there came a voice from the excellent glory, even the voice of God the Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This is Mount Tabor, and this is where the transfiguration of Christ took place, giving Peter, James, and John a preview of the majestic glory that shall be Christ in the world to come. Once again, we look at the city of Jerusalem. This picture is a panoramic view of the old city. It was taken from atop the Mount of Olives. In it you can see, of course, in the background, the city or the sector of Jerusalem that is called the New City or the Jewish Quarter. Within the walls, the Old City or the Arab Quarter. Of course, since 1967, the Six-Day War in June of that year, Jerusalem is no longer a divided city. It is a unified city with one government. There are four things in particular to which I would call your attention as you look at the panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem. First, I have you to note the Dome of the Rock, or the Mosque of Omar, that was built in the 7th century after Christ, a Muslim mosque that is built on the site of Solomon's Temple. I have you to note, second, the silver-domed mosque, the mosque that's called El Aqsa. It is also a Muslim mosque, but of lesser magnitude than this one. A third thing that I would have you to note are the walls of the city of Jerusalem. There have been many walls of that city. This is the most recent and yet the most ancient that we have in sight in Jerusalem. It is the Turkish wall that was built in the 15th century AD, or roughly some 450 to 60 years ago. Notice this point right here. This was called the pinnacle of the temple. The temple, of course, was a very large building that filled most all of this area. And from this point upward would have been the highest point. This is where Satan had Jesus to give him the suggestion in the hour of his temptation to jump off down into the valley below. There he misquoted the scripture, and of course Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus, when he came over the Mount of Olives to the east, cried, sobbed aloud over the city of Jerusalem. We read in the gospel according to Luke, that Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks, and you would not. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou hadst known the time of thy visitation, but because thou hast not known, because they did not recognize thee, Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they refused to accept him as their king, Jesus said, there shall come the day when this city shall be trodden down, even your little ones with you. And Jesus made a prediction that there would not one stone be left upon another in the city of Jerusalem. You'll read it in Luke chapter 19. In less than 40 years, the prophecy of Jesus came to pass. In the year 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, who later became a Roman emperor succeeding his father Vespasian upon the throne in Rome, marched the armies of Rome against the city of Jerusalem, tore down the city walls, destroyed the temple, plowed up the city, and left it in ruins. Thus, the prophecy of Jesus came to pass in less than 40 years. What you see here is the inside of the dome of the Church of Lazarus, which is in Bethany. The last week of our Lord's life, at least three nights he retired to the city of Bethany, about a mile and a half from Jerusalem, where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. You remember Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead? Martha and Mary, his sisters, were there, and this church is built over the traditional home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. This picture did not come out as well as we had hoped it would. The lighting was very bad, and of course, the brightness of this stone does not afford a good background for a picture. But this is known as an olive press. It is located in the site of where this church is built, where we showed you a moment ago. And see this huge stone. The olives that are gathered not only from the Mount of Olives, from which it gets its name because of its productivity of olives, but from all over Israel, the olives are gathered and put in under this stone that crushes them, and the oil from them runs down a pipeline and is caught in huge vats, and olive oil and other byproducts are made from it. Keep in mind the olive press. We'll talk more about it in a few moments. This is a picture that was very appealing to us. This is in the city of Bethany, the city of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And these are two little Arab children. Notice their dress, their attire. They are dressed very shabbily. Their hands are always out. They are always asking for something. But beloved, I believe if we could see underneath their garments and in their hearts, they are asking for something more. Truly, their hearts tonight are hungry for the gospel of redeeming grace. Is it not a sad thing that in the land, even where Jesus lived and died, where he taught, where he carried on his ministry, multiplied thousands are without the saving knowledge of Christ? These Arab boys and girls need Jesus just as much as those boys and girls who filled our Sunday school classes this morning. What you see here is the traditional site, the building that is built over what was known as the upper room. Here is the entrance into the upper room. The upper room has a great significance in the Bible. Jesus spent the last moments before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be arrested and later be tried, with his disciples in the upper room. In the 13th and 14th chapters of the Gospel according to John, we have a record of some of the things that transpired there. Jesus observed the last Passover feast that he observed with his disciples in the upper room. After supper, Jesus girded himself and washed his disciples' feet, giving to them a lesson on humility. This we are told in John chapter 13. And then the disciple who was leaning on Jesus' breast, John the beloved apostle, the one who was nearest Christ, was asked by Peter to ask Jesus who it was that was going to betray him. Jesus had already told them the Son of Man must be delivered up, must be betrayed, but woe unto him by whom he goeth. Peter apparently was a little bit bashful at this point, if you can imagine such a thing, from boisterous, impetuous Peter. But he said to John, ask him who it is that will betray him. And Jesus answered, he to whom I give the sop. And Jesus dipped in the bowl a piece of bread and handed it to Judas Iscariot. The Bible tells us that Satan entered into Judas, and Judas bargained to betray the Lord Jesus and sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Many people tonight are selling Jesus for far less than 30 pieces of silver. The Bible tells us that immediately Judas left the upper room. And then Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. As they ate the bread and drank the fruit of the vine, in a communion of believers, they then, after they had finished, they sang a hymn and they left the upper room. As they crossed the temple compound, we saw it a while ago in the panoramic view of Jerusalem, Jesus saw the vine and the fruit and the leaves and the branches inscribed in pure gold across the temple. He pointed to them and he said to them, I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. The branches can bring forth no fruit except they abide in the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, neither can you bring forth any fruit except you abide in me. But if any man abide in me and my words abide in him, he shall bring forth much fruit. Let me go back just a step, and I shall refer to it again in the end of the pictures tonight. Before they left this upper room, Jesus said to them, you are troubled, I know. I've talked to you about my death. I've talked to you about the dastardly, cowardly deed of the one who would betray me. But let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus spoke those words in the upper room, walked across the temple compound, pointed to the vine, and then in the 16th chapter of John, Jesus gave the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit and his ministry among men. The 17th chapter of the Gospel of John tells us about Jesus' high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory prayer, in which he prayed not only for those, but he prayed for us. For Jesus said, I pray not only for these, but I pray for those other sheep. And thank God tonight we are included in those other sheep. The reason you're saved tonight, if you're saved, is because Jesus prayed for you. If you are ever saved, it'll be because Jesus prayed for you. Out of the upper room, across the temple compound, and toward the Mount of Olives they went. Jesus, when he left the city of Jerusalem, left out of the golden gate. As you can see, these gates are closed. We already covered that symbolic truth from the prophecy of Ezekiel. This is the Kidron Valley that separates the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. Standing just outside the city walls that you saw a moment ago, we were looking eastward toward the Mount of Olives, and this is Absalom's tomb, the tomb of the son of the great king of Israel, David. Also standing there and looking toward the Mount of Olives in the background, we took a picture of this church. It is called the Church of All Nations by virtue of the fact that some 15 nations contributed to the building fund that erected that church. It is also called the Church of Gethsemane and the Church of Agony. You can see behind it one of the ridges of the Mount of Olives, and just outside is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is known as the Rock of Agony, and this rock is in commemoration of that prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Sorrow, the Garden of Agony, the Garden of Gethsemane. This is one of the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is an interesting thing about the olive tree. It never dies. As long as it's cared for, it lives on and on and on. The only way it will die is for it to be killed. So this is one of the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside the Church of Gethsemane. This is another view of the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see the beautiful flowers here in the foreground, the center of your picture. Again, you can see the ancient olive trees that cry out the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden as he prayed alone. Another view of the Garden of Gethsemane, you can see looking here in the upper left-hand corner of the screen, the walls of Jerusalem and the Golden Gate. This is our favorite picture of the Garden of Gethsemane. You cannot stand there near that tree without something turning over in your heart. Let me tell you what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Jesus went with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he left them at the entrance of the garden, and he went in alone. Perhaps he knelt near or even underneath the limbs of this ancient olive tree. There Jesus prayed that prayer of absolute total commitment. The Bible tells us that as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the perspiration that fell from his brow was as drops of blood as it was puddled on the ground. I cannot talk about that. I cannot stand there and look at that without thinking that in reality, the Spirit of Christ was crucified right here. Later on, they took him to Golgotha's hill and they hanged him upon the cross between two thieves and put him to death. But here he prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," that's a big word, "nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He prayed that prayer once and then he went back to his disciples and they were asleep. He went back and he prayed again that prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he went to his disciples and they were yet asleep. And then he went the third time and prayed that prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." He went back to his disciples and said to them, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Sleep on now. Take your rest. The hour is come. And the Son of Man must be delivered up." And shortly, there entered into the Garden of Gethsemane Judas Iscariot, leading a band of men from the high priest and from the Sanhedrin. Judas came to Jesus and he placed a kiss on Jesus' cheek. And Jesus turned to him and said, Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Jesus turned to those soldiers and he said, Whom seek ye? And they said, We seek Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. They advanced toward Jesus with their staves and with their swords. The Bible tells us that Peter drew his sword and that Peter cut off the right ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus said, Peter, put away the sword. They that live by the sword must die by the sword. Jesus, the last miracle that he performed, the last miracle of healing, was when he put the ear of the high priest's servant back in place. Isn't that just like Jesus? And my friend, tonight he's still in the healing business. Amen. He's the great physician. He's the healer of all sin-sick souls tonight. Oh, I admonish you, if you do not know him in the pardon and forgiveness of your sin, that you open the door of your heart and let him come in tonight. They arrested him. They led him out of the Garden of Gethsemane, back across the Kidron Valley, and into the city of Jerusalem. What you're looking at now, is known as the Potter's Field. It's desolate, it's uninviting. The Bible tells us, we read it in Acts chapter 1, that after all of this was over, Judas Iscariot came to the high priest, and he was still clutching those 30 pieces of silver, and he threw them down at the feet of the high priest. The Bible says that Judas went out and hanged himself, that his very inward parts rolled out of his body. And with the 30 pieces of silver, they purchased what is known as the potter's field, the field of blood. Nobody wants to stay here in the potter's field. Beyond these windows is the place of the traditional spot of Pilate's house and Pilate's hall, called the Praetorium, or the Judgment Hall. Before they came to this hall out of the Garden of Gethsemane, they took Jesus to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. Remember, the high priest ruled over the Sanhedrin, those 70 men who formed the religious tribunal, the Supreme Court of the Jews. It was during the night. All night long, they questioned him at the house of Caiaphas. That was an illegal trial for two reasons. Number one, it was held at night, and no Jewish trial was to ever be held at night. And number two, the full body of the Sanhedrin were not present. It was always illegal to try a man without all 70 members and the high priest presiding over them. When the morning came, because the Jews could not execute Jesus, they could not carry out the sentence of death, they accused him of blasphemy, and then they took him to Pilate's hall, the Praetorium, for the Roman trial, which was also a mockery, as the New Testament tells us. But in the Praetorium, or Pilate's hall, Pilate questioned him. Pilate found no fault with him. Jesus sent him to Herod, whom he heard was in Jerusalem at that time. And Herod questioned him, and Jesus answered not one word in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. He is led as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Then Herod sent him back to the Praetorium, back to Pilate. And Pilate again questioned him, and Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And while that trial was going on, Pilate's wife sent a word in, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things of him in a dream this day. And Pilate took a basin of water, and he washed his hands and said, I will have nothing to do. Do as you please. Whom shall I release unto you? Jesus, who is called the Christ, or Barabbas? And they said, release unto us Barabbas. The angry mob cried in unison. But Pilate said, what shall I do then with him who is called the Christ? And they answered in unison, crucify him. But wait, is he not the King of the Jews? And they cried, we have no king but Caesar. It was not because they loved Caesar, but because they hated Jesus more than they hated Caesar. So from the Praetorium, the Pilate Hall, where Jesus was tried by the Romans, we journey on. This is the tower of condemnation that is built over the spot where Jesus was condemned to death and then was led out the way of the cross, the Via Dolorosa. This is a picture of the Via Dolorosa. Again, you can see how close the walls are. The sunlight coming in, just a lighter portion of the Via Dolorosa. The Via Dolorosa means the way of sorrow, or the way of the cross. This is the very road. Now, we know it's been restoned. We shall see some of the original stones in a moment. But this is the very path, the very road that Jesus walked from the Tower of Condemnation, from Pilate's Hall to Golgotha's Hill. This is another picture of the Via Dolorosa. You can see the cobblestone. This is a street in Jerusalem, the Via Dolorosa, by the way that Jesus walked from the Tower of Condemnation, the place of his condemnation, to the cross. This is another, and I think very interesting picture of the Via Dolorosa. You can see the archways up here. You can see the narrow passageway. Right over this same ground, Jesus walked on the way to the cross. You see the outline of these stones. You see the inscription upon these stones. The Bible tells us that the Roman soldiers played games around the way of the cross. And these are the inscriptions of the places where they played the games. These are the actual original stones over which the Lord Jesus Christ walked. You remember they cast lots for his garments. They gambled for the only thing that he had, a garment without a seam. These are the original stones over which he traveled and where the soldiers played their games. We see another picture of the same. You see the inscriptions where the Roman soldiers, to them it was just a feast day. It was a holiday. A crucifixion among the Romans was a commonplace thing. But remember, one of the soldiers said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This wasn't an ordinary crucifixion. They'd seen many men die. But one of them said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." The original stones where Jesus walked over in Jerusalem. I always approach Calvary with a trembling in my soul. In the Hebrew, it is called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. You can see the sockets of the eyes. Let me get to that point. Here you see the eyes and what would have been the nose and the mouth. The cranion, Calvary. Cranion in Latin, Golgotha in Hebrew. The place of a skull. This, outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, is Calvary, where our Lord Jesus was crucified. This is another picture, perhaps you can see better. This was made, of course, at a different time in the day. The other picture right at sunset, this in the middle of the day, in fact, in the forenoon, you can see the open places for the socket and the nose of a place of a skull called Calvary. This, I think, is interesting. Remember, this is Calvary. This is the place of the skull. You see the sockets of the eyes. And today, right below it, is a bus station. People are boarding buses, getting off buses, going to and fro, without any recognition that just above them is the place called the place of the skull, Calvary. I wonder if in the day of Jesus, I wonder if it wasn't the same way. Didn't Jeremiah say, "Is it nothing to all ye that pass by?" I'm sure that many people passed Calvary that day when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and to them it meant nothing. But to us, it means eternal life because of his sacrificial death upon the cross. This, I think, is one of the choice pictures of Calvary. As you can see, the place of the sockets of the eye. The Bible tells us that when they were come to the place called Calvary, cranion, the place of a skull, Golgotha in the Hebrew, a place of the skull, there they crucified him. On top of this hill, there were three crosses that day. On one of the outer crosses was a sinner dying, saved from sin. For he cried out to Jesus, "When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." On the other side was a sinner dying in sin. Remember, this one is dying saved from sin. This one on the other side is dying in sin, unrepentant. But the one in the sinner was dying for sin. The Lamb of God for sinners slain. And as they beat upon him, and as they plucked out his beard, and as they spit upon him, and as they railed him and mocked him, he cried out, "Father, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He cried another cry from the cross in answer to this thief's begging to be remembered in paradise, in the kingdom. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus also from the cross said, when they gave him all of the angry mob throwing at him, casting into his teeth, as it were, all the blasphemy that a man could be blasphemed with. Remember, the crucifixion lasted 6 hours, 6 long hours from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Jesus cried, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar and gall to drink that he refused to take. But more than just thirsting from a dehydrated body, we believe he was thirsting for that fellowship that was known with God from the foundation of the world. And at noon, all of a sudden, the sky was dark and the sun refused to shine. The earth did quake, and Jesus cried out of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We don't have any answer to that question except I believe God turned his back on his own son. God refused to look at him because he was being made sin for you and me. And even the sun that he created and hung in its place yonder in the sky refused to give its light while the Son of Righteousness died in open naked shame upon a cruel cross. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. There stood around the cross that day his mother and John the beloved apostle. And Jesus said, woman, behold thy son, pointing to, as it were, to John the beloved apostle. And then he said to John, son, behold thy mother. Jesus cut all of the human ties, severed all the ties of humanity between himself and his mother Mary. And from that day forward, she went home with John, and he became her son, and she became his mother. But wait, as the hours wore on, Jesus, in anguish from that cross, cried, it is finished! All the sacrificial animals from Adam onward were drowned in Emmanuel's blood. There is no need for a sacrifice. There is no need for Abel's lamb. There is no need for Aaron's lamb tonight, because the Lamb of God has finished the price of redemption upon the cross. 'Tis done. 'Tis done. And there cannot be one thing added to it. And there cannot be one thing taken from it. For Jesus Christ paid the supreme price in sacrifice on the cross for your sins and mine. As the third hour, as the 3 o'clock hour dawned, the time of the afternoon sacrifice, the Bible tells us that Jesus wailed and moaned with a loud cry. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the English says, and he gave up the ghost. And the Greek says, he dismissed his spirit. He died of his own volition, of his own will. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down freely for my sheep. Thank God for Calvary's cross, amen. The place of a skull, the price paid for your sins and mine. We are going now to the garden tomb, for death did not end it all. This is the tomb. You see the curb along here? A huge stone was rolled in front of this opening. This was the traditional way to bury in those days, in what would literally be called a cave. Joseph of Arimathea, a just man, and a secret disciple of Jesus. This was his tomb. When Jesus expired, when he dismissed his spirit, when he died upon the cross, the Bible tells us that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. They took Jesus' body and hurriedly prepared him for burial because the Sabbath was dawning. You see, the Jews count from sunset one evening to sunset the next evening as a day. We believe it was toward the sunset on Friday, the Jewish Sabbath was dawning, so they hurriedly prepared his body only partially for burial and laid him in the tomb, and the Roman soldiers sealed that tomb with a Roman seal and stood guard outside the tomb. But wait, the Bible tells us that early in the morning, on the third day, there came the women to the tomb. I see them walking down the lonely path. I hear them saying one to another, "Who shall roll away the stone for us?" For you see, they had prepared spices to come and finish the job that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had only begun after the Jewish Sabbath had now passed, and it was dawning toward the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day. But when they arrived at the tomb, lo and behold, the tomb, the stone was rolled away. There sat on that stone two angels, and the Roman soldiers lay as dead men. And the angel said to that little band of women, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where he lay." And so they saw the place where he lay, and Peter, and they went out and they met Peter and John on the way. And John outran Peter and got to the tomb first, but out of respect for age, he waited till Peter came. And there they were going in the tomb. We went into that tomb to see the place. You know, tonight the stone wasn't rolled away to let the disciples in, to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples in. We don't need an empty tomb tonight as proof, because he lives right here in our hearts. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the way. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Thank God that yonder in Israel there is an empty tomb, and in heaven there's a living Savior. Amen. This is a picture of the inside of the tomb. Low in the grave he lay, but on the morning of the third day, he rose triumphantly, victoriously, and he says to us tonight, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death." You're looking now at a church that was built over the traditional spot where Jesus ascended. It's called the Church of the Ascension. From this spot in the Mount of Olives, Jesus went away. While he was talking to his disciples there that day, behold, a cloud received him out of their sight. And they stood there gazing up into heaven. And there stood by them two men in white apparel, two angels who said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus which ye see taken away from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Remember the upper room, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus went away from this spot, received on a cloud, and one day he's coming back again. He's coming back again. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, "Christ returneth, hallelujah." Hallelujah. Amen. Are you ready for His coming? It may be at morn. It may be at noon. It may be at midnight. Who knows? It's imminent. It might happen in any second. The Lord Jesus shall come again, even as He went away, as we stand for the lights and for our prayer tonight. Our Father, we're grateful tonight for Thy blessings upon us. We're so glad tonight that we have a blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that even as He went away, He will come again to receive us unto Himself. And Heavenly Father, it is our prayer tonight, if there be those here tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. They've never anchored their faith in Him. They've never been saved. It is our prayer that they might just simply open the door of their heart and trust Jesus Christ as their very own. If there are Christians here tonight who need to come to an altar of prayer and crown Christ King of their lives, the coming King, even the reigning King in their own hearts, may they come tonight. If there are those here tonight who are not members of Worth Baptist Church, but have found at this place a kindred spirit, may they come tonight to unite with a fellowship of this body of believers, is our prayer in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, just before we sing the invitation hymn of appeal, I say to you first, if you're here tonight without Christ and you'd like to trust Him as your Savior, seeing as it were in the mind's eye His death upon Calvary's cross, hearing those groans from Calvary's hill, knowing that Christ died for you, I invite you to come and live for Him. Trust Him as your own Savior. If you're here tonight, you'd like to rededicate your life. If you'd like to surrender your life, if you'd like to pray that same prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done, I invite you to come while we sing the first stanza of the invitation hymn.